Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, and so happy to have you in fellowship with us today. And before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for allowing us to gather together on a beautiful Sabbath day and have fellowship one with another, no matter where we may be around the world. We invite your presence to continue to be with us, in the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, and please, Spirit, open our understanding and allow us to see spiritual insights and truths that the casual reader will miss. But please help us to see each one and cherish it. Make it a part of ourselves and of our lives, that we might indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, ever more closely to becoming that perfect man, woman, or child in our Savior. Be with those that were unable to attend today, and please grant them a wonderful Sabbath, resting in thy love, and bring them back into fellowship with us soon. Be especially with those that are hurting or suffering. Bring relief and deliverance to them, and let their love for thee expand and grow and become that much more established and firm. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven and for being with us. Take control of this meeting and of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones, and we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. We are in chapter 75 that's titled Before the Court of Annas, or excuse me, Before Annas and the Court of Caiaphas. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Christ had been brought before Annas in a sort of pre-trial because they really didn't have enough evidence to condemn Christ to death. And so Annas was trying to find something that he could use to condemn Christ, and he was unsuccessful. So they brought Christ before Caiaphas. Annas was there as well. And both of them now were trying to find something that they could use against the Savior, and they couldn't find anything. So they brought in false witnesses that they had paid money to bring a testimony of condemnation against the Savior, and they still couldn't find anything because their testimony conflicted and contradicted each other. And so finally there were two witnesses that had testimony that wasn't so contradictory as all the others were. And one of them said that Christ had mentioned in public that he was able to destroy the temple of God and then to rebuild it in 3 days. But that's not what Christ had said, and he wasn't referring to the literal temple. But anyways, even though the testimony that they gave was unreasonable, yet the Jews were hoping that it could be used to bring about his condemnation. And so here Christ is hearing not just two false witnesses, but a whole bunch of them coming in. And what was the Savior doing? What was his response? How was he conducting himself through this charade of a trial? And that's what we're going to discover today. And so we'll pick it up at about halfway down on page 706 to the paragraph that begins, "Patiently, Jesus listened." Patiently, Jesus listened to the conflicting testimonies. No word did he utter in self-defense. At last, his accusers were entangled, confused, and maddened. The trial was making no headway. It seemed that their plottings were to fail. Caiaphas was desperate. One last resort remained. Christ must be forced to condemn himself. The high priest started from the judgment seat, his face contorted with passion. His voice and demeanor plainly indicated that were it in his power, he would strike down the prisoner before him. "Answerest thou nothing?" he exclaimed. "What is it which these witness against thee?" So the only way that they could condemn Christ was for Christ himself to say something that they could use or twist to bring about his condemnation. And so one false witness after another came in, laid all kinds of charges against Christ, and Christ did not respond. How hard is it to remain silent when people are publicly accusing you of doing something wrong? I mean, self, you know, comes right to the front saying, "No, I'm not guilty of that." So then how difficult was it for Christ to remain silent? He had the same temptations that we have. And yet, Christ patiently listened. But he didn't answer. He didn't defend himself. He knew that the Jews were just trying to find something that they could use in what Christ answered to bring about his condemnation. And of course, Jesus was not relying on divine power that he had within. He was relying upon the divine power of his Father in order to remain silent, to resist the temptations. So when we find ourselves brought before a tribunal or before the court, having to answer for our faith or answer the accusations brought against us, we also cannot rely upon our own strength. We have to rely upon the grace and the strength of our Savior to know exactly when to remain silent or when to speak. And when we do speak, what words to use. And we're promised that God will send us the Holy Spirit who will tell us at that very moment what we need to speak. That we don't have to try and pre-plan it or have some set speech that we're going to give when we come before the great men of the earth. So we're to be an empty vessel submitted fully to God, allowing him to use us in whatever capacity he sees is best, and to give us the words when we need to speak. In patience, we are to possess our souls, in other words, to keep our body under control. And it's hard when people are falsely accusing you to remain silent. But it's not impossible. So Jesus patiently listened. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions before we go to the next paragraph?
I'm actually going through this as we speak, and I'm kind of glad that we're having this study because my heart is actually literally hurting because I've been going through this for 2 weeks. And being able to have to just be silent, I feel as if I'm suffering in silence. The only other way that I know to do is just to be quiet and allow the Lord to deal with these individual hearts. But at the same time, there is some doubt because I start questioning and I hope that the Lord is actually dealing with their heart, because when you haven't done anyone wrong and people are just coming at you for no reason, all you can do is just hope. That the Lord is dealing with their heart.
Amen, dear sister. And if you don't mind, let us have a prayer for you and the other individuals. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in any time of need, day or night, through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior. And Father, I pray that you will continue to give grace and strength and wisdom and courage and patience to our dear sister and her family. Help her to rest in thy love. Help her to have that internal peace that passeth understanding. And I pray that you will deliver her from the strife of tongues. And of course, we know that it is in thy timing, but you also give extra grace and strength to meet whatever trial is to be endured and thereby grow in grace. And I pray especially that you'll be with Sister Christina and lead her upward. Help her focus to be not on the individuals afflicting her, but upon Jesus, that she may indeed have that peace, that rest, that comfort, even though everything around her is in turmoil. We also pray that you will send your Spirit to be with those that are afflicting her in words and painful situations, that they may recognize what is going on and what part they are playing, and then make a choice to no longer be used by the devil, but instead to be a true Christian follower of Jesus. But we also pray that the true Spirit that controls hearts will be fully manifested, that there will not be one single honest-hearted individual that is misled in what is taking place. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you for shutting Satan out of this issue and allowing thy perfect will to take place. And we claim Job 5:12, Psalms 33:10, Psalms 140 verse 8, Proverbs 22:12, 10:24 and 21:1, that the devil cannot do anything other than what you allow and permit. Thank you so much again for hearing this prayer and for comforting our dear sister. In Jesus' name, amen. So, dear sister, keep looking up and keep looking to God for how He would have you respond and conduct yourself through this trial. But we're so glad you're here with us, and we'll be continuing to uphold you in prayer. Are there any other thoughts or comments regarding this paragraph, dear ones?
It's such a temptation to try to defend yourself when people accuse you of doing something to explain why it could not happen and just go on. And when that happens, you focus, you kind of spiral around the problem. And if you go to Jesus, it takes your mind off of all the answers and everything that you could give, and it puts it in the Holy Spirit's hand, and you will have the Holy Spirit's words. Or if you're to remain silent, then that's what you do.
Amen. And we have to recognize that if we've given our hearts to God, then whatever He allows to occur is exactly what needs to occur in order to make us that much more prepared for the coming of our Savior than we were before. Amen. A comment in the room says, so in any situation, when one is being accused, we are not allowed to defend ourselves or say this is not true. No, that's not the situation here. Jesus recognized that they had no evidence and that they needed Him to say something that they could use to condemn Him. So without there being any evidence, Christ did not have to defend Himself against evidence. It was only against accusation, and that false accusation or misunderstanding. So by Christ remaining silent, He was defeating the purpose of the whole trial. But Christ was fully submitted to God. If God wanted Him to say something, He would say it. But God was not impressing Him to speak, so He remained silent. So it's the same with us. When false accusations come against us, we are to be fully submitted to God. And if God wants us to answer in our defense, He will impress us. If God wants us to remain silent, He will impress us as well to not say anything. But the key is to be submitted to God. And that way self is crucified. Self wants to come to the defense. How dare you say this about me? It's pure fiction. It's lies. I thought you were my friend. I thought you were a close relative of mine. How dare you say this? That's what self wants to do. It wants to beat up the person that said something false. But we're to be self-crucified, meaning God now is in control of our lives. Self is dead. All the false accusation in the world cannot resurrect someone who's dead. So if self is dead in you, it doesn't matter what people say about you. Self is not alive to come to its own rescue. The only way self can rise to the defense is if we give self CPR if we resuscitate it. So we have to be fully submissive to God. And one of the reasons that God allows the devil to use individuals, and the closer they are to you in affection, the better the devil can use them to come against you, is to cause you pain, to cause you suffering, to allow self to remain alive in you. And thus, if self is alive, Christ is dead. If self is dead, Christ can be alive. So the reason that God allows it is so that you can see how much of self is still alive, or how much of Jesus is alive in you. So it's a learning experience. But we have to look at the situation, the circumstance, with a spiritual understanding, a spiritual eyesight, to see what the bigger picture, what is taking place here. And if we can see the bigger picture, it will help us avoid the trap and the snare that the devil is laying out for self to come alive. Amen. A few comments in here. One's a quotation. Well, it says, it is harder when it is from people who claim that they love you. That's true. Why I mentioned, the closer the family member or the closer the affection you have, the more that the devil can use them to get to your heart, to bring about the greatest pain and hurt feelings possible. But we have to remember that if we've given our heart to God, then God has allowed this to occur for a reason. God didn't bring it to you. He allowed it to occur. So what's the reason? Why are people saying these falsehoods about you? It's a chance to grow in grace. It's a chance to recognize where self is still alive in your heart and crucify it, that Jesus might be revealed instead of self. Otherwise, God would not allow it to occur. If there was no chance to grow in grace, God would not allow that a trial to happen. Amen. Quotation from Psalms 46, 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I, not self, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Another comment says, sometimes God says, hold your peace. Meaning, let God work the situation out. Amen. Another comment from our dear sister, I don't even want to hurt them back. The love I have for them keeps me quiet. Amen. Amen. And so that temptation to retaliate is being overcome through the grace and the strength that Christ is giving you. So you are indeed growing, dear sister. You're resisting the temptation to hurt them back. But your love for them's keeping you from that action. Praise the Lord indeed. Another quotation is from 8 Testimonies, page 128. Jesus has not left you to be amazed at the trials and difficulties you meet. He has told you all about them. And he has told you also not to be cast down and oppressed when trials come. Look to Jesus, your Redeemer, and be cheerful and rejoice. That's a hard part. The trials hardest to bear are those that come from our brethren, our own familiar friends. But even these trials may be borne with patience. Jesus is not lying in Joseph's new tomb. He has risen and has ascended to heaven, there to intercede in our behalf. We have a Savior who so loved us that he died for us, that through him we might have hope and strength and courage and a place with him upon his throne. He is able and willing to help you whenever you call upon him. Amen. Another quotation from Exodus 14:14, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Amen. So when God is not asking us to say something, then we're to let him fight our battles. Another comment, it says, there is a saying that it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're stupid than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Yeah, true. Bible brings out, a wise man holdeth his peace, but a fool lets everything out. Another comment, it says, oh, this actual quotation, in Heavenly Places, page 227. The Lord requires us to perform the duties of today and to endure its trials. We are today to watch that we offend not in word or deed. We must today praise and honor God. By the exercise of living faith today, we are to conquer the enemy. We must today seek God and be determined that we will not rest satisfied without his presence. We should watch and work and pray as though this were the last day that would be granted us. How intensely earnest, then, would be our life? How closely we would follow Jesus in all our words and deeds. Amen. Amen. Very true. Comment says that this experience will draw you closer to your Savior and sit at his feet. Amen.
Elder Rob, can I just make a little comment? When all these things that happen to us, sometimes, basically, it's all the time. Sometimes we think it's from without, most really from within. When the Lord is dealing with our nature, especially when we were fighters or like to be able to always come out of ourselves to be able to do things, I believe that a lot of the things that happen to us is for us to be able to see clearly. Because when we are in battle, we don't see ourselves. So sometimes things have to happen so we can have a mirror. When all the things were happening to me, I couldn't do nothing because so that I love the individuals as well as I love the Lord. And I didn't want it to be able to harm any. But I still wanted to know why it was happening. That's where the Lord took me to the book of Job. And I read that book, and I read that book, and I read that book, and I read that book. When I mean reading, we're talking about reading in the scriptures, going to the spirit of prophecy, and things like that. And started to be able to realize that how much the Lord loved me, because he could have always left me in the circumstances that I was in. But the closer that we are coming to him, he has to show us what is it that's keeping us away from him. And these things and traits of character, they're like walls. And the enemy always seems to look for the ones that he knows that if things like this happen, it's going to hurt us. But then instead of looking at it, I have to look upon Jesus. Jesus was betrayed by his own. He was not only betrayed by the ones that he had given them the message to be able to give to the world, but even among his own household. So anytime when things happen to us, we still have to look to the commander and chief, because whatever it is that he wants us to go through, it's just to get to know a little bit of who he really is. How can we be able to relate if we don't walk the same footstep? This is when I came across the song that I always sing. Whenever I'm afflicted, this is a song that I sing all the time. And when I finished singing that song, it made me remember that if my Savior went through it, then that means if I'm going to be part of his kingdom, I have to learn to exercise it. But it's very difficult for someone that always been in battle. But then I start thinking about Moses. And praise God for the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. But I would like to just share the song that always bring me back to recall that the ones them that we are going to argue back or even get back into battle with is someone that Jesus also had died for. And what you will do to get back to them might even take them further from the plan of salvation. This is the song. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me this depart. No tongue can bid me this depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, oh, word, I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is here with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. There's also a quote from In Heavenly Places, March 13. It says, the Lord Jesus is your personal intercessor. Repeat over and over many times through the day, Jesus had died for me. He saw me in peril, exposed to destruction, and poured out his life to save me. He does not behold the soul as a trembling suppliant prostrated at his feet without pity, and he will not fail to raise me up. He has become the advocate for man. He has lifted up those who believe in him and placed a treasure house of blessing at their demand. Man cannot bestow one blessing upon their fellows. They cannot remove one stain of sin. It is only the merit and the righteousness of Christ that will avail anything. But this is placed to our account in richfulness. We may draw upon God every moment as we turn to him. He answered, "Here I am." This is taken for In Heavenly Places, page 79, paragraph 2, March 13.
Amen. And dear Sister Rose, you brought up the instance of Job. And most of us are familiar with what took place there. But notice that God put his faith in Job that Job would retain his righteousness, and that God allowed the devil to come and cause Job all kinds of problems and suffering. So that tells me two things. The first is that the closer you come to God, the more the devil wants to distract you from your upward path. So if you were in the devil's camp, he wouldn't bother you because you're already his. But the fact that you've left his camp and are now coming closer to God, the devil wants to disturb you as much as he can. So the very reason that he's bringing you these temptations is because you're coming closer to God. Now, the second part is that the reason God allowed the devil to tempt Job is because God recognized that Job would maintain his hold on God. And in maintaining his hold on God, he would be bringing glory to God. So there's two different powers that were occurring in Job's life. The devil wanted to discourage him. God allowed the discouraging trial to come so that Job could give God glory by maintaining his integrity. The more the devil afflicted him, the more Job held on to God and thus glorified God. So when any trial comes, recognize that the trial wouldn't be there unless you were growing in grace and the devil was trying to stop you from advancing more, and that God recognized you could come up even higher by maintaining your hold on him. And so if we look at every trial that comes to us in those ways, it would instead give us courage. It would give us hope. It would give us comfort to know that we're growing more towards God and heaven is becoming more and more our home, or the trial would never come. So, dear sister, the reason the devil is afflicting you through loved ones so terribly at this time is because you are coming closer to God than you've ever been. And God has allowed the trial to come to you so that you can not just maintain your hold on God, but grow even closer to him. He's trusting you to give him glory, or he never would have allowed the trial to come. So the devil wants to destroy you. God wants you to come closer to salvation. So glorify God. And know that you're not alone in this. We're upholding you in our prayers. So keep looking up, sister.
Blessed Sabbath, everyone, and just wanted to, wow, it's amazing how the Lord speaks to our hearts. And recently I was going through something a little bit similar, dear Sister Christina, and it hurts, you know? And I mean, it really hurts because when it's someone that you care deeply about, and it just seems like, why is this happening? And that text that I put in was what God gave me. In other words, he told me, just leave it alone. Hold your peace. And he has worked it out. Now, does his pruning process or the building of our characters, the molding of our characters sometimes with the trials, and is it a pleasant situation? Absolutely not. It hurts like I don't know what. And you feel as though, well, I shouldn't say us, I have felt as though my heart was breaking. And when you cry to the Lord, it may not seem as though he hears you, or God forbid you think that he doesn't care, because he does. He knows every hair on our head, how many hairs there are. So imagine that for something so minute as that, that he wouldn't know exactly how you're feeling and what you're going through, because he does and he cares. And dear sis, all I can say is that I pray with you as we all are praying with you. And in God's love, we know that he will work it out. Please be encouraged in the Lord. It's not easy, the pruning process, but please just trust him and know that he will heal your heart. And he does love you as we love you as well.
Amen. A scripture song came to mind. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10.
My sister wanted to be able to share the song that we called in our household battle song.
We shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. For the Lord will be with you. For the Lord will be with you. For the battle is not yours, but God.
Thank you. One thing I do know is that I know that the Lord heard my prayer this morning, because the confirmation of the study that we're having.
Amen, sis, and I couldn't agree more. I was just sitting here thinking the same and mentioned to my mom. I said, wow, just what I've been going through here recently, and then look at this study. That's amazing. That's just, as you say, confirmation. God is so amazing.
The other day I told God, I'm afraid. And you know what he said to me? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And I thought, how wonderful. I'm so glad. I love that verse. And he told it to me. And it's worth knowing every single verse in the Bible that Jesus said.
Amen. And dear sister, why don't you sing the tune that God gave you for Isaiah 41:10 and verse 13. It's beautiful.
Okay. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yea, the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, I will help thee. And God will, because as many tunes as there are to his verses, and as many problems that are different, he is the God of all, and he hears every one of us.
Everyone, we have another version of that the scripture song found in Isaiah 41 verse 10. We would like to share it. Hear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Hear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Isaiah 41, verse 10.
Amen. Beautiful. And it's nice to hear so many different tunes to the same verse. It helps to solidify it in our memory. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, Jesus held his peace. And we'll find out more what that patient silence did to Caiaphas and others. It's quite interesting what silence can do when someone is dead set on bringing your condemnation. It just exposes what is really in their heart for all to see. So we'll find out more next time. And who would like to have closing prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
Father in heaven, thank you for this special day. Thank you for our brothers and sisters and for the words of wisdom that you have put so plainly in your book, the book of the way to life. Thank you for giving us the freedom to choose, because a chosen love is so much deeper than one that's forced. And we know, dear Father, that you love us. You died for us. Be with us the rest of this Sabbath day. Give comfort to those that are brokenhearted, that are confused. And thank you for these words of wisdom and for fellowshipping with us on this, your holy day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 11:30 Pacific time or 2:30 Eastern time for our main church service. So about 10 minutes, dear ones.
Amen. If I could just say real quick that if the study today brought out even more so why in Hebrews 10, I believe is verse 25, where it talks about forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, even more as you see the day approaching. So when we assemble together and we're able to comfort each other, encourage one another when we have trials and things like that, it has become even more and more solidified in my mind, that text, that is why he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, even more so as you see the day approaching. Just wanted to praise God for that.